Amen. 2 Peter 3, if you would, turn to your Bible. There was a lovely little girl. This was a little snippet I came across online. I like to read it to you because it proves a powerful point. But there was a lovely little girl that was holding two apples in her hands. Her mom comes along and softly asks her little daughter with a smile, "My sweetie, could you share one of your apples with mommy?" The girl looked up at her mom for a few seconds and then suddenly took a quick bite of one apple and then a bite of the other apple. Her mom froze and tried hard not to reveal her disappointment. Had she raised such a selfish child? She thought. Then this little girl, what she did is she handed one of her bitten apples to her mom. And she said to her mother, she said, "Mommy, here you are. This is the sweetest one." No matter who you are, how experienced you are, and how knowledgeable you think you are, always delay judgment. Because what you see may not be the reality. Today I like to preach out of 2 Peter 3. And we're going to look, amen, at not only this one particular word, but the character, if you would, of God. And that is the word long-suffering. So let's look at 2 Peter 3:14. "Be steadfast, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Father, we pray that you would minister this morning, that you bring conviction, that you would implore your church, your people to the altar to give of themselves, their heart, their life. We're asking, God, that you would just have right away in this service. We thank you for your presence and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you first about a case for judgment. Listen, church, have you ever looked around and wondered why God puts up with us? Now, I want you to think about this because this is a serious thought. I thought about this. Why does he allow Knoxville to exist after Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, our city has embraced much of what Sodom and Gomorrah was embracing, right? Our culture is driven by sex, drugs, greed, and the pride of life. I read in the Knox News not too long ago where they were cracking down on sex traffickers here in Knoxville. This is something the Word of God says that God hates, right? God hates. God hates same-sex marriage. He hates murder. He hates pride, prostitution, gambling. We can go on, materialism, you know. As a country, we have even embraced more of what God deems wicked than any other generation before us. And that is bad. That's wicked. That puts us in a bad position. Why does God put up with us? Why does God even allow Knoxville to exist? You know, as I was thinking about this, I did a search. And did you know that Knoxville was among the list of most sinful cities in America? Wallet Hub is who created the analysis. What they did is they gathered data from certain criteria, and what they did is they publish a report, and they do it annually. And we are on there annually. And that data, what it consists of, here are a few things that they take, data sources. One is obesity. Per capita, you know, Tennessee's pretty obese. DUI-related fatalities per capita. Share of population using marijuana. Retail opioid prescriptions dispensed per 100 persons. Drug overdose deaths. debt to income ratios, and there's, and it, the list goes on, but it, they take data points from what is considered sinful traits, and we as a city, Knoxville, not just Tennessee, Knoxville is on that list. So is Memphis. Memphis is known right now as the death ratio there. It's man, it's the worst place to live. It's the crime there is ridiculously overfilling the streets. It's a crazy and scary place to live. They were number one on when it dealt with murder and things of that nature. But Tennessee, but specifically Knoxville, why does, you think about it, you look around and you see all the wickedness that takes place. I mean, we observe people, don't we? We observe people on our job. You hear people on your job, things they do, things they did over the weekend, things they have had to put up with, things that they said they, you know, they did last night, and they can barely stay awake to the next day. You know, people, we observe them even at schools. I mean, schools are ridiculous today. I mean, the LGBT, EBQ, FMNC, whatever you call it, but they got so many things going on. In schools today, they want you to observe, and also not only observe, but they want to push this their truth, I would say, on you, which is not truth at all, concerning homosexuality and so many different things. You know, we see all this go down. We see and hear unrighteous things every day. We see and hear it on the news, our schools, our jobs. Why doesn't God do something? Because he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He did with the flood. He did with so many instances in the Bible. You know, we actually hear about spouses that they just don't want to live for God. You know, children who are rebellious, divorce is over 50% in our generation today. There's a tremendous amount of backsliders. I mean, his own creation. We're talking about people. We're talking about wickedness, rebellion. Why does God put up with it? Especially in light of some of the harsh judgments that we find that took place in Scripture. Think about this, church. Why does God put up with it? Because in the flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great. So what he did is he passed judgment and sent a flood. Genesis 6:11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. In Genesis 6:17, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. This was the judgment passed upon a wicked generation. Think about this. Sodom and Gomorrah. The word of God says, you know, the cities, this is what were, their sin actually cried out to the heavens. It was so wicked, so bad. Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin cried out. It was crying out to the heavens. Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of those cities and that which grew upon the ground. So not only people, but plant life, marine life, animals, he cast judgment upon. Let's talk about Egypt. Egypt full of false religion, witchcraft, immorality, the persecution of God's people. What did God do? God sent 10 plagues. Remember the story? 10 plagues. God sent it and judged that city. We can even take out of the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. God put it on their heart to give a certain amount of money. There was revival in the church. God was moving. People were getting saved, getting healed, delivered, and the gospel was being preached. And here is a couple. The Holy Spirit put it in their heart to sell a certain property and give their resources to the gospel. And wouldn't you know it, they held back that money. They only gave a certain amount, and God revealed, amen, not only to them, but to the church, what it was, you know, the wickedness that they were doing. It wasn't wicked that they were giving. No, thank God they were giving for the cause of the gospel. But they said within their heart that they're going to give. They already committed to giving a certain amount. And the Holy Spirit convicted them. Heaven was at work with them. There was a certain amount that was supposed to give. And they rebelled against that. And right there in front of Peter, God passed judgment. And they both fell to their death. This is in the New Testament. They both died right there at the feet of the apostles. If God doesn't judge our generation, listen, church, if God doesn't judge our generation, he will have to apologize to all those that he has already passed judgment upon. You got to think about that. That's a strong statement. If God doesn't pass judgment on our generation, he's going to have to apologize to everyone else he has passed judgment upon, because we are even more wicked. We have done the same things they have done. Why does Knoxville still exist when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah? When you think about Egypt? When you think about the flood? Why does God still... Why hasn't he passed judgment? No doubt God is a righteous judge. He is. There will be judgment. Believe me. Believe the Bible. The Bible tells us that one day the righteous judge will judge. But why the wait? Why put up with everything? Why deal with all this wickedness? And what I'm trying to paint, what I'm trying to put before you in your mind is that I'm talking about a holy God who puts up with such a sinful world. Because we are wicked, God is holy, and in light of past judgments, we have already done far too much. So why the wait? Why hasn't he passed judgment yet? So let's look into this. Let's talk secondly about God's long suffering, because the truth is, God's grace so outshines his judgments. Ephesians speaks about the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You know, these scriptures, what they do is they highlight, when it comes to judgment and grace, God, what he does is he leans toward grace. God's grace trumps his judgment. God is slow towards wrath, not quick to judge. You know, what's interesting is this word long-suffering, the word I highlighted at the beginning of our sermon. The Hebrew meaning of long-suffering, it actually expresses someone breathing very slow. It relates to someone who is angry, and like their blood pressure starts pumping, and they start breathing through their teeth. And this is the image that we get from this Hebrew word, that long suffering. You see, God is slow breathing towards us and the sin of this world. Romans 10:21, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is the nature of God. He is stretching out his hands towards a humanity that not only put his son on the cross, but continues to backslide, continues to rebel, continues to avoid the gospel. All day long, the Bible tells us that God is reaching, stretching his hand, a helping hand, to a disobedient and gainsaying people. You see, what God has, what we don't understand, is foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge. And that means he can see what is ahead. We look at an issue, and what we do by nature is we react immediately. But God, he can look past the circumstances in our life. He looks past issues. He looks past our mistakes and our failures. And the truth is, church, when we see God pass in judgment in the Word of God, we see only that God, that he judges. And that's it. That's all we see. When God passes judgment, we think, man, God just passed some crazy judgment. But if you look into the text, you'll find out that before God had ever passed that judgment, it actually, man, there was an enormous amount of patience before that judgment. Before it ever was passed, God, he exerted, he displayed an enormous amount of patience. We see judgment, but we don't see how God waited. Like the flood, for instance, God literally waited till Noah was the last person left because he was waiting for people to repent. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham persuaded an angel that if they find any righteous in that city, do not destroy it. And listen, Genesis 18:23. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away, not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Then the Lord says, if I find 50 righteous people in that city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He was willing to work with them. God was showing long suffering. God waited and gave everyone in that city a time to repent. But the problem was they did not repent. Let's look at Egypt. You know, the plagues did not come until there was nothing left to do. You know how many times Moses tried to bargain? God gave Pharaoh every opportunity to repent. God waited, he waited, and he waited. And then with Jesus, think about this. This is the ultimate display of long-suffering, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't, listen, he didn't count our sins against us. He actually placed all of our sins on himself. Think about this. He took our judgment on himself. God did not wipe us out, but instead he gave us grace on the cross of Calvary. So again and again and again, we come across the character of God that he is long-suffering. He is not quick to judge. He is not annihilating people. He is not, you know, when we think about the flood and we think about what he did with Pharaoh and the Egypt, you know, when we think about Noah, when we think about all these stories of judgment, listen, it wasn't just some God up in, God was just in heaven like, oh, I want to kill everybody. They've been bad. No, he's not doing that. God waited and 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 waited. And I can keep on saying it, but you get the point. He had patience. John 12, 46, he says, I am come into the world that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my word and believes not, I judge him not. I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. This is the life of Jesus. This was God's answer to a people that he was stretching his hands toward, and they were disobedient, gainsaying. Listen, they even put Christ on the cross and murdered him. But this was God's answer. This is heaven's approach to a wicked people. And that was, listen, not to pass judgment, but to forgive. He was long-suffering towards us. God is waiting and waiting and waiting. He does, listen, let me tell you something. God doesn't want to pass judgment, right? He doesn't want to pass judgment on you. The Bible says that his desire is that for all to be saved. But we know that's not going to happen. But he wants everybody to be saved. He wants people to give their life. He wants people to repent. He wants to forgive. He wants to heal. He wants to set free. He wants to deliver. I mean, this is what the church is for. Why are we here? Are we here to act religious? Are we here just to gather together twice, three times a week? No, we have a purpose. We are to display God's long-suffering, His patience, His love, His grace to a broken and dying world. People are dying in their sin, and we are to go out and give them the gospel that can help them. We are to provide a platform for the world to say, you know what? Listen, God will forgive you. God will help you. God will deliver you. God loves you. This is our duty as a church. Listen, this is the heart of God. You know, to be honest, I think about this, and we need a God with an enormous amount of patience, don't we? I mean, look at your own kids. Look at you. We need an enormous amount of patience. A God that is long-suffering towards us. His patience towards us, what it does is it gives us opportunity to get our hearts right. He's not trying to cut you off. He's not trying to punish you. There are people here, perhaps, that you think that God just wants to punish you. And that's not true. You think that, you know, the things that happen to your life, you point at your finger toward heaven and you say, you know what, God, why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? You know, and that's not, God is not keeping a list of your wrongs and He's waiting to place judgment on your life. He wants, oh, I'm going to get Him one day. Oh, I'm going to. That's not His desire at all. In fact, God, what He does, instead of passing judgment, if you give your life to Christ, listen, that judgment is passed from you to His Son. You're found not guilty. You're forgiven of all your sins. He's not going to say, I forgive you, but hey, I remember. No, He don't do that. The Bible says that God, He's got an enormous amount of power to create personal amnesia. He just forgets. He will forget your sins. And you're justified. And justified means just as if you have never sinned. So let's close. Let's talk about the call to conform. What's interesting, we come across a text in Peter. At 1 Peter 1 actually tells us 15 and 16, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. And so here we find that we are called, listen, as the people of God to conform to His image. Jesus actually said, be holy because He's holy. So as a people, listen, church, as a people, what we do by nature is we love to pass quick judgment. Let's think about Jonah. You know, Jonah was upset that God did not judge Nineveh. Remember the story? He's upset. You're going to bless these people, and these people, all they do is mock you. They have no consideration for you. And so Jonah, he walks away from the will of God. And that's where the fish comes in and all this, Jonah in the well. But the point is that he has this quick judgment. The Holy Spirit puts in his heart to do a certain thing. And he's just like, no, God, that's not right. I'm not going to do that because I know how they are. I know they don't care nothing about you. Why are you trying to send me to them? It's not going to help anything. And I wonder, does that sound familiar? I wonder when God tries to put in our hearts to do a certain thing, do we place quick judgment rather on people, the situation, the circumstance, our family, our kids, our schools, our government? Think about it. What about James and John, Luke 9? We get the story. You know, because some people did not receive them into their village, what we find is James and John, they wanted to send fire down from heaven. Remember what he said? Let's send fire down from heaven, Jesus, and destroy them all. This is their response to a disobedient people. But we know Jesus, He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus didn't want this. He didn't want this spirit in his people. He rebuked James and John. He wants to be long-suffering. James 5:7 says, be patient, then brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be patient till the Lord's coming. That means us. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Think about this. A farmer knows that when he plants a crop, he must wait patiently. He wants to wait patiently because he knows the reward that he will reap from what is planted. Long-suffering is a valuable asset in your life, a valuable asset to your marriage. We've got to be long-suffering towards our spouse. You already know that, married couple. We cannot be quick to judge. This will help you parent. This will help you with friendships and relationships. I know people, they have a tremendous, tremendous hardship. It is so hard for them to develop friendships because they're so critical on people. They're critical. They pass quick judgment. Learn to see past the flaws of others. And if you can do this, you will win people. You know, being long-suffering, slow to wrath, having patience. You know what these are? These are actually marks of maturity. This is the heart of a disciple. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, patience. And then it goes on, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wants to shape this character into you and me. It builds the church. Do you understand that patience is going to be a part of a virtue that we have as a people? It's an instrument that God, a character that God wants to place in our lives so we can retain people who are lost and broken in this world. I mean, think about it. I remember getting saved. True story. I've shared this before, but it just proves the point. I'm brand new saved. I just got saved. I'm starting to go to church. See, man, I wasn't there. I don't even think a month. And some of the other teenagers and the young couples in the church decided to all go out to eat, and they took me with them. We went to Quiznos, and we ordered a sandwich. And they paid for my meal. They've just been nice to me. I'm brand new. I remember I'm in line and I got my sandwich. The guy told me, he said, hey, you know, do you want it toasted or not? And I said, yeah, I want my sandwich toasted. And he toasted my sandwich. But when I got my sandwich, I felt it was cold. It wasn't toasted. And for whatever reason, it was in my nature from the streets and from my life and how I lived and operated. I was so selfish. I pulled that chicken out of the sub. I pulled the chicken out of the sandwich and I rubbed it on his arm. I said, you tell me if that's toasted. Sauce and all. True story. I embarrassed the church. I embarrassed all the people that were with me. When I realized what I did, I embarrassed myself. But the reality is people like me are coming into the church. I don't know how to have relationships. I don't know how to be nice. I don't know how to say the right things. I'm a mess. I'm broken. I'm in sin. I'm living in the streets. I'm dealing with divorce, and I'm just expressing people that come in. I'm using myself as an example. My life, I'm bound by drugs, alcohol, perversion, and here I am. Listen, I represent humanity. I come into the church, and here is this church taking me out to eat to show love towards me, and then they see the real me. They see how I act with people. You know what they did? Is they tipped the guy behind the counter $20, said they were sorry. I said I was sorry, but they continued to take me out to eat and love me. We laugh about it now. It's kind of embarrassing. No, it's not kind of. It's really embarrassing. But they laugh about it, and we make jokes about it. And but the reality is they continue to work with me. Even though I did that, and even though I'm so rude to people, there was a family in the church that decided, the Petrowskis, that decided to let me live with them because I had nowhere to go. They let me live with them. They took me in, loved me, took me to church. Another man in the church gave me a job doing concrete. I poured concrete for all day long. Learned how to earn a dollar. These people loved me. And because their love towards me, even though I was so mean to them, I almost fist fought one of the guys in the church when I first got saved. Anthony. Never forget it. So mad. I don't tell you why, because it's another embarrassing moment for me. It was all my fault. But the point is that I was so unruly. I was so unchurched. Listen, these are the type of people that are going to get saved and come into the church. I'll close with this story. We're in Vegas. Guy comes into the church. I'm preaching there. It's my first church. Guy comes in. He sits down at the chair. And he's got a shirt that says, "Bite Me" on it. He's a funny looking character. And he lays this bong right beside his chair. We're in the middle of church. Bong's probably 3 feet tall. And true story. We're having church and this guy comes in. He's a new visitor. Sets up bong right there. He smells like weed. You can totally tell. I mean, everything is right there, right in front of you. I noticed some of the people in the church didn't know how to take that. Some people wanted to snarl at him or say, "Hey, you need to get that bong out of here," or, you know, or just whatever. But I can tell you what we did as a church, because I, as a pastor, welcomed him. I loved him. We prayed a sinner's prayer that night, and we continued to work with him. He was a joy to be around. He was so funny. He invited us over to his house. I mean, we call him Bite Me because his name's Daniel, but the shirt, we never got past the shirt. You know, we always made jokes. "Hey, Bite Me, what's up, brother?" You know, and we got to the point to where he would come to church without a bong, you know. But the thing is that once we helped him, I started to see God do miracles in other people. And we didn't have to go around acting like the Holy Ghost convicting people on purpose. "Hey, you know, I wouldn't be doing that. Oh, you shouldn't be wearing that. Or you don't, you know, you're cussing or smoking. How could you? Know? I don't think God wants you." No, we didn't. That's not our job. It's not our position. We're not the Holy Spirit. We just need to be a people that loves people with a tremendous amount of patience, working with people in their sin, and just let them be them and let God deal with them. Just give them a place to come and worship and love God. Just give them a place to where they can come and know that we care about them. This is what the church is supposed to represent. So we started developing like a church, just like that. And I'll never forget, I'm preaching a service, right? Doors are open and a guy walks up every Sunday. I've used this before too, but it proves the point. He always drinks a 40 outside the church. And I will always preach. I would just let him drink, you know, and I'm preaching. He's standing outside the church. I got the doors open, and I would preach with speakers on the outside. It was a cool scene. People always walked by. And he would sit there and listen and drink his 40. One day, he pours the 40 in the trash can. I could see him. Throws it in the trash. And he comes into the church, and he answers an altar call, and he gives his life to Jesus. My church in Henderson, when I was there, I can't tell you how grateful I was for to see people come to Christ like this. I got a phone call because, you know, the church started operating this way. You know, we didn't care who you were. We didn't care what color skin you were, what language you spoke, how bad you were. We had people come in, and they were some raunchy people. Raunchy. We had the city called me out of nowhere. "Hey, we were told that you take people to do community service." And the Holy Spirit just spoke for me. I was like, "Yeah." I'm like, "What's that mean? I don't even know. I don't even know what I said yeah to." But all of a sudden, all these people started coming to my church through the city, because they had all these issues. I mean, you name it. We had a lady with prostitution issues. Come to my church through the city. Customer service. Community service. I'm going to get that joke for a while. But the point is she came and for community service, and it was like free outreach. People just, God started bringing people from all walks of life. We have another guy with gang-related issues. He came in through the city. The city sent him. And we had a lady that came in. She was actually Jewish. But it was a lot of issues in her past, things she was dealing with. She got saved in our church, and her parents, because they were Jewish, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they kicked her out. They kicked her out, and she stayed in our church, serving God faithfully, got a roommate from another person in the church. And we started seeing a revival. By the time we left that church, we went from like 12 people to 68 people in a short amount of time. Powerful. We had no seats. We had people standing up in the back. It was powerful. And I contribute all that to this. We learned as a church on how to just accept people the way they are. We didn't play Holy Spirit. It wasn't our job. It wasn't our duty. We just lived an example and loved them. No matter who they were, how bad they were, they came in and they knew that this was a church that was like a family. And families get lots of problems, but they're family. And because we did that, God says, you know what? I can give people to this church and they won't pull them away. So that's what he started doing. So I think this morning, as we conclude in this service, it's just a great thought. Why does God allow Knoxville to exist? Because he wants Knoxville to get saved. Right? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, if you're here and you know in your heart you're not right with God, I encourage you to repent and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior.